Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Amen. God bless the reading of his word. We're going to go ahead and dismiss our kids to junior church right now. So, like I said, if you got your outline ready to go, here we go. We got a lot of fun stuff to cover today. Get you out in time to beat the Baptist to church. I mean, to the restaurant. You might as well go ahead and put your reservation in now because it's going to be a long line today. So, hey, today's message I'm calling Home Away From Home. Home Away From Home. Have you ever had a home away from home, anybody? Anybody had a home away from home? You know, it wasn't your home, but it kind of felt like your home, a friend's house, you know, a classmate's house, a neighbor's, perhaps some relative's home that you felt, you know, at home being there. Anybody, did you have a home away from home? Anybody? You know, what I call home away home, you know, it's, you know, when I read this passage today, I can't help but think, you know, it's kind of like camping, right? Anybody been camping? You know, camping's not your home, right? But it's kind of funny to make a little home in the woods, right? So, and, you know, you get your poles and your tent and your canvas and all that. Anyway, so you get everything out there, you know, and camping is, you know, this camping thing is just funny because the whole time you're dreading having to deal with the after effects of camping. I mean, like your clothes are going to smell like smoke for a year. And then you get back and you got to get everything all sorted out. You know, the lawn chair goes here. The camp stove goes over here. Somebody's got to clean out the Yeti cooler, right? And you just want to do it as fast as you can so you can just go take a shower, right? So, and I think Peter's trying to get us to see that. It's just like when you're camping, you've created a little home that you're in. It's not your real home. It's a little home that you've made away from home, a home away from home. And that's what he's saying our entire life is here. And that's what he meant when he says, I beg to see you as sojourners and pilgrims. He's saying that we're just happy campers here on this planet, right? Okay, and I know some of you may have a fifth wheel and you can't relate to some of the struggles of those of us who don't, right? And you're like, I got a solution for you, bro, RV, right? So that's great. You have an RV situation going on in life, I don't know. But for the rest of us, we're just passing through. This world is not my home, right? You know, this earth, this life, is as it presently is not our home. And Peter wants us to see that if we are Christ followers, we have heaven to look forward to. So dawn is coming. That's our true home. And he wants us to keep our heart there and to keep our focus there and to keep our priorities there, to keep our treasures there. Remember, you are a sojourner. You are a pilgrim. You live on this earth, but I got news for you. You can't stay here forever. So, I mean, it all goes back in the box at the end, all right? I'm just saying. So the idea of being the richest person in the cemetery is no lofty quest. All right, so keep your heart focused on heaven. Keep your treasure focused in heaven. And that's what he's saying. We are residents, as Christ followers, we are resident aliens. You know, now a resident alien is someone who lives in a country. They just haven't become citizens of that country. You know, they live there. You know, I don't know about you. I do have friends that are, who got naturalized, who become naturalized citizens. Anybody? So You know, that's a whole process they go to just to become a part, you know, of a new country. And what Peter is saying is, we're resident aliens because when you were born, you know, you become a citizen, right? I mean, when you're born in our country, you're a citizen of this country. And when you were born again, we became citizens of heaven. So as Christ followers, we are resident aliens in this world and citizens of heaven. So when we became a Christ follower, Peter's in 1 Peter chapter 1, we were born again, says, into a living hope. You know, it was made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so our citizenship, you know, according to Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. You know, that's where our Savior is, and he's coming back. Amen? So we need to keep our hearts there and keep our eyes there. But even though that's our home, we're currently living here, right? We have a home away from home. And guess what? We're doing it right now. Yay, right? You know, we are gathered together, he says, as living stones. Look at verse 5 again. He says, like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. So we are assembled together. We have a place to do life. We have a place to be. We have a place to smell the smells of heaven, to feel the comfort of heaven, to kind of get a sort of taste of heaven. You know, we get to come into this place. We get to come together. We gather together in the name of Jesus. We get to do life in small groups together. We serve together, give together, pray together. And as we come together, stone upon stone, as living stones, guess what? This is a holy habitation. You know, there is nothing normal. There is nothing common. There is nothing ordinary. Christ is present in our midst. He's able to heal. He's able to touch. He's able to save. This, folks, is an outpost of heaven right here on planet Earth. South City is a place for us to experience the power of God together. And even though we are far away from home, this is our home away from home. And that's why, as we worship Jesus, there are just sometimes these moments, aren't there? You know, much like you have been homesick being a student or homesick for that home-cooked meal, you know, maybe something has caused you to feel something and engaged you on a deep level. That's because all of us, listen to me, all of us are homesick for that place that we've never been. I came across this week, because I was studying in preparations for this message, a paper that was written by a student at Harvard School of Design. You know, he turned in his Master's of Architect thesis. You know, it was basically a paper. The paper was all about the role of what the role of architecture has. I'll get this in a minute. The paper was about the role of architecture, how it has played a part in our world ever since Adam and Eve were driven out of Eden, because, of course, that was the beginning of architecture, right? I mean, we lived in the garden, we lived in a perfect place, you know, we were surrounded by the presence of God, but driven out of the garden, what was Adam and Eve's immediate response? They went and made a city, right? So architecture was our immediate solution. And from that moment forward, we've been constructing buildings. He says in his paper, it's a kind of our defense mechanism for losing access to the presence of God, to create a place, to create a building, to create a structure. And of course, this came to an ultimate point at the Tower of Babel, when they gathered together. And God said, scatter into the world, but they said, no, let's just stay together. And let's build a tower whose top is in the heavens. And literally, they were trying to get what they had lost in the fall on their own, ignoring what God had said to do, which was to get to the throughout the earth. You know, it was, you know, to get to God, which was, you know, to heaven, was through sacrifice. It was ultimately pointed toward Jesus. And man said, no, we can build our own way. Construction and being architects that can get us back to heaven. And of course, it didn't work. He said that buildings and all the buildings from that moment forward are essentially attempts to replace the sense that we lost of being at home. Or it was not a building that was home. It was being in God's presence at home. Now, notice what he writes, and I'm going to quote here. I got it on the screen here. for you. This is Kyle Dugdale who wrote this. I think this is the first time I've ever quoted a thesis paper from Harvard University. You know, but this is what he says. Architecture has struggled to mitigate the effects of the fall, but the city is a poor substitute for the Garden of Eden. Architecture performs at best the role of a fig leaf covering humanity's exposure. In the end, it is perhaps not so much a cure as it is an expression of humanity's sickness. Isn't that interesting? So what is he saying here? He is saying that there's essentially an emptiness in our hearts, an ache that we can't shake. That there is a yearning, that there is a longing. And he's saying it's possible to try and build bigger houses and try to build more square footage and better property, all in an attempt to feel a sense of connection that we cannot experience except through the presence and the power of God. And that's what, and that is what we're here to taste. That is why we come together in the matchless name of Jesus to worship, to adore him. Folks, this isn't about us. We're here to make Jesus famous, right? As we worship Jesus, as we lift him up, something happens. But it's not, you know, we sing a couple of songs and listen to a couple of sermons, because Peter says that we have to be stacked one upon each other as living stones. And to the extent that we're doing life as Jesus followers, but often isolation, what are we? We're just random rocks. We're just random bricks. I mean, you've seen bricks strewn across the highway like they fell out the back of a pickup truck or something. You know, that's not doing anything. That's not going to clothe anyone. That's not going to warm anyone. That's not going to reach anyone. But that's so oftentimes how Christians end up living, because of maybe it was a bad experience that they've been through, you know, or whatever it is that would cause them that they do life in isolation instead of cooperation, and tragically miss out on the power that's possible when we do life together like stones stacked upon each other, besides each other, next to each other, able to be built into what God has been seeking to build, his house. It's always been about his house. You know, pointing forward ultimately to my Father's house, where there are many mansions. In the meantime, this is the house of God. It's our home away from home. And there are many benefits. Listen, there are many benefits to doing life mortared into the house of God. Now, I've picked out five this morning, and if you're taking notes, you can jot them down. Number one, it's a place to belong. It's a place to belong. The house of God is a place to belong. And isn't that ultimately what we crave? To be known? I think one of our great fears, you know, maybe we've never articulated when we think about our fears, you know, we think about claustrophobia or arachnophobia. I don't know what you call it, you know. I have an irrational fear of bees. Is that bee phobia? I don't know. I don't know what the real name for it is. But people, you know, people tell me their fear of public speaking is almost paralyzing at times. You know, and I think honestly one of our biggest fears is the fear of being invisible. And you're saying, no, that's a superpower, Dave, I wish that I had. No, it's not. You know, well, what am I talking about? I think we are really afraid of being invisible, that we could walk into a room and no one would notice us. That we could be hurting and have no one see us. Have you ever been in a packed restaurant or a coffee shop and you look around the room and you're really having a difficult time with something, or maybe you've had one of the worst moments of your life and no one else can tell? Not one person here knows how sad you are. You know, how many times have you sat next to people who were at the end of the rope but you didn't have a clue? Or maybe you're sitting in this packed place and not one person, you know, that day ever asked you, you know, how you were doing. And of course, it'd be rude for you to go up and try to get them to. But that's not what a restaurant or a coffee shop is for. That is what the church is for. Amen? I mean, this is a place to belong. You belong here if you're hurting. You belong here if you're mad. You belong here if you're angry at God. You belong here if you don't understand any of this. You belong here if you don't even believe what we believe. This is a place where you are welcome, where you're cared for. Listen to what I believe about you. I believe that you were made in the image of God. I believe that you have value. I believe that you are not your guilt, you're not your shame, you're not the hardest thing you've ever been through. You are the person that Jesus died to save. You are the person who God has a plan for. He cares about you. You're not smart mud or monkeys wearing pants. You are divinely created, knit together caringly in your mother's womb. And you don't have to believe that, but I believe that about you. And I believe that God has great things in front of you. And I believe also that we are the people of God that are called to come alongside of you, to speak life over you, to speak your real name over you, not worthless or stupid or weirdo. You know, you are destined for impact. You belong here. You are cared for here. You are celebrated here. And you can tell us your fears here. This is a safe place to do life. And we will be the people around you when you know, strong when you're weak. And when you're strong, you know, you can be that for us when we're weak. We've got your back, and we're going to raise your arms up. We're going to pray for you. Rain or shine, we're going to be here, gathered together to lift up the name of Jesus. And you can come in here on the worst day of your life. I mean, whether it's a funeral, or whether it's a wedding, or, you know, this church is for all seasons. And if you're in the spring, or if you're in the summer, or if you're in the winter, or if you're in the fall, we do life with you. And I'm telling you firsthand, the church is here. On the hardest times, the most trying times, the most beautiful times, God's people have rushed in. This is a place where you're not going to be invisible if you are willing to let us into your life. If you're willing to get involved and get into a small group, and if you're willing to let us know your name. I mean, you can come and you can go out. That's possible anywhere. But if you're willing to be vulnerable, this is a place, safe place to do it. This is a home away from home. We're not home. We're not home yet. We're just bivouacking here. You know, we don't have canvas and poles. This is flesh and blood. But in this life, in exile, as resident aliens, this is a place where you belong. And it's a place for you to grow. It's a place, secondly, for you to grow. Really, isn't that what Peter had in mind? Give me the next slide, Avery. You're a baby. Okay? That's how you got your new citizenship, born again. But you need as a baby now to grow. Okay? I mean, isn't it cute when babies are selfish, right? Right? It's cute, right? I mean, we're like, oh, that is so cute. That baby is so selfish, and that is so cute. I got to tell you, though, when you're 30 years old, that's not so cute. Okay? So you got to take some of that baby stuff and you got to set it aside. You see, growing old is not optional, right? Growing up is. And I've chosen not to necessarily sometimes. But, you know, and that's why Peter says in the text, he says in there, right there in the text, he says, go ahead, Avery, there you go. He says, rid yourself, or you've got to lay aside malice. You know, all of it, deceit, all of it, hypocrisy, all of it, all envy. Get rid of all envy, slander, every kind. You've got to get rid of that kind of stuff. You know, I love what he says here. Every bit of it. And it's because no matter how much of it you do lay aside, right, you're going to find some more tomorrow. Okay, I'm just telling you firsthand. It's like, I thought I got rid of all that. You know, and then, wait, there's some more here in my pocket. You know, I'm still so selfish. You know, you've got to keep, when you find it, you got to keep laying it aside. You find it, you set it aside. I got news for you. You've got to declare war on your sinful desires because, to be frank about it, They've already declared war on you. Life is a lot like a game to be played. It's a war to be waged. You know, here it is, Fortnite, right? Call of Duty. You know, it's a war to be waged. And you have an enemy, an active enemy, who wants to destroy you, who wants to chew you up, who doesn't want you to walk in God's calling, who doesn't want you to walk in the light of Christ in your eyes, who doesn't want you to have the power of the Holy Spirit at your back, who wants you to be given over to every sin, that whatever you feel like doing. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. And he is not afraid of cheap shots. He is not afraid of hitting below the belt. He's never once played by the rules, and he's not going to start now. I got news for you. He wants you to be addicted. He wants you to be in despair. He wants you to live for yourself because he knows that's what you want. Your glory isn't glory. But the glory of the matchless name of Jesus, that is what taps you into a bigger and better story than just your little life. Satan wants you to hang on to your malice. He wants you to hang on to your envy. He wants you to hang on to your jealousy. He wants you to hang on to your vindication. He wants you to hang on to your self-pity and your justification. And I'm okay because I'm not as bad as that other person, you know, so therefore I feel okay. You know, he just wants your life just to stay small. He wants you to stay petty. But if you want to grow up, you have got to man up or woman up and lay aside some of those things. And you got to keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that. There are things that have to be set aside, Peter says. But for that to happen, I got news for you. You need to be seated. Besides, and I love that he immediately pivots back to this analogy of the house again. You set aside your stuff, your stone seated beside one another. You see, a stone gets set next to another stone, and then another stone on top of that. So yeah, we need to grow, but we don't grow alone. We need each other to grow. We need each other's prayers. We need to know that we're going to have to come before each other and answer those tough questions like, how are you doing? You know, what's going on in this area? I mean, what's happening here? And to the extent that you run away from those things, you will stay immature. You will stay where you are. And if you want to grow, you got to own up to it. Yeah, that wasn't cool. Yeah, I'm super sorry. I'm going to start doing life together. You know, we're going to own up to our failures. We're going to own up to our faults. And that, folks, that's how iron sharpens iron. The secret to setting aside all those things is who you're seated beside. To lean into each other, to lean into one another, to realize that wasn't loving, that wasn't kind. I shouldn't have blown off my commitment to serve at that worship gathering and just left you hanging. I shouldn't have done that. That just wasn't cool of me. To the degree that we're able to own up to our failures and go, I'm hurting here, I need prayer here, I need help there, we'll actually be able to grow together. Folks, here's the deal. Growth is all about what you eat, right? Yeah, Peter said that you need to eat the milk of the word with urgency as a baby, with that kind of commitment as a baby. Have you ever watched a baby eat? I mean, they're screaming their head off, right? They got to have it, got to have it, got to have it, and they ain't satisfied until they got it, and when they got it, right? I mean, you watch a baby eat, they're all over that meal, right? Okay? If you have that passion for God, folks, you'll grow. Jeremiah the prophet put it this way, in Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word to me was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. But I found it's not just what you eat. It's also who you eat it with. And knowing that you're going to be asking and answering the questions. You know, for example, I mean, how's your time been in 1 Peter as we're looking at it together here? You know, what have you been learning? What's God speaking to you? There's just something about that. There's something so different about eating a meal by yourself than eating a meal with somebody else and enjoying that time together, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher in London in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, and forward. And what was interesting during his time of ministry, and, you know, preaching could actually be, it could be recorded. That came into existence while he was preaching. And someone said to him, why are you resisting us taping your sermons? And he said, because it's not about listening to the message, it's about listening to the message together. He said, if you go listen to this message by yourself somewhere, it will not have the same impact it would have on you sitting in a room full of people going through that message together. And I think there's something there. And I think that's good, obviously, you know, church online that are watching, but or as you watch it later, but I think it's always going to be better, you know, if you're listening with other people. You know, I'm telling you, it's always going to be a more powerful experience if you're in cooperation as you eat this message together. It's not just what you eat, it's who you eat it with. It's a place to grow up. That's what the church is. Third, and jot this one down. It's a place to be a part of something bigger than yourself. You know, what can I do? What can I accomplish? What can I do? What can you accomplish? We'll never even be close to what God can do through all of us together. You know, just think about it for a minute. Think about the ministries here that we've been able to accomplish, the outreach we've been able to do, the things we've been able to give away together over the last several years. You have your 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I got mine. And when we put them all together and the multiplication happens in his hands, after we put it in his hands, then it just goes out and it's powerful. You know, I want you to think about what we can all do together. We'll never be able to do what God called us to do as a church without you, because we won't have all the stones. We won't have all the stones. And if you're not part of it, we'll always have missing stones because you are a living stone. And to the extent that you're doing life off by yourself as a random rock, you're not going to be plugged into the power of God and what he wants to do in his local church here. It's the only human institution ever personally founded by Jesus who said, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So as you come to him, the living stone, you watch as he turns you into a living stone, okay? You know, we become whatever we come to. And if we come to Jesus, who is the rock, we become rocks. You know, ask Peter, I mean, whose name really was what? Simon, right? So until he came to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to call you Rocky. Yo, Adrian, you know, right? And I'm now going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Petra. I'm going to call you Rock. And you come to Jesus, you become like Jesus. That's why the word Christian, that's what it means, little Christ. You know, we came to Jesus. We walked away like Jesus when we came to him. And as we grow, we become more and more like him. Not just the stone, a living stone. And that's the craziest kind of stone. Think about this. I mean, literally, we use the word stone when we're talking about something that is really dead and beyond life. We say, that is stone cold, right? I mean, stone cold. There's no life there. That's a rock. That's the furthest thing from life. Why does he choose to use stone as it is that it's what he wants to make us living like? Because it's impossible, folks, for humans to make stones to come to life, but not with God. So let me ask you, What is in your life that is so far gone that you can never bring life there? And you would say, man, this is stone cold. It is dead. There is no life. There is no pulse. I'm telling you right now, you give it to Jesus. You give it to him, and he'll bring life to that stone. We all get to be living stones. You know, we're like rocks, but in God's hands, we have come alive. You know, he ripped out that heart of stone, and he replaced it with a beating heart of flesh. And we can do together what we can do together. It always extends the reach of part of the church. It always extends the reach of what we can do by ourselves, because you'll have the arms of all God's people multiplied that can do more. You know, that God can do more through us than he can do if we just go out there alone. Number four, it's a place to make sense of rejection. It's a place to make sense of rejection. These Christians were starting to feel weird for being followers of Jesus, and they're starting to get made fun of. Persecution had started showing up, and it was going to get worse. And so he addressed this idea of rejection when he says there in verse 4, notice in verse 4, go ahead, kick that over, Avery, that you came to him as a living stone, you being rejected by man, but don't worry, you're being chosen by God. And then he goes on, and give me the next verse, Avery, verse 7. He says, don't forget about Jesus, who was the living stone. You know, he was rejected, but he's become the chief cornerstone. Folks, he was rejected, but look how it turned out for him. So we bring our rejections to God. We bring our pain to God. And here's what's happening, you know, at work or at home. You know, it's hard, it's hard, it's hard. And we go, hey, don't forget about what happened to Jesus. That's pretty much church every week, folks. Like different versions of, hey, you know, like, I know that's really crappy right now, but hey, just remember what happened to Jesus. In fact, William Baker put it this way, and I love this. He said, rejection is much easier to cope with when you remember the greatest person who has ever lived was also rejected. You're like, okay. Church is a safe place. That makes sense. That makes sense of rejection. I mean, folks, you can come in here and cry, you know, ugly every week. I don't care. Just bring it. Just go ahead and bring it. I mean, you're mad? Bring it. You're lonely? Bring it. You can barely move? Come on in. That's cool. Get in here and bring your rejection. Don't run from God. Run to God. He can handle your anger. He can handle your fear. You're not going to scare us away. You know, bring your rejection. This is a safe place to make sense of it. And lastly, the church, this house of God, this home away from home. Yes, and I really feel so much about this message, and I love maybe this part the most. It's a place to welcome others. This house, this spiritual house, is a place to welcome others. There's this thing called the turn. You know what I'm talking about when you get on an elevator? I mean, when I'm standing there waiting for an elevator and hoping for the mercy of heaven for the elevator to have room for me, right, to get onto it, you know, and you push that little button, and I stand there, and the doors open, and all the people I see, they are staring right at me with faces of annoyance, right? They just a few floors ago were in the same position I was in, but now I'm like, I'm sorry, I impeded your journey to the bottom, I'm so sorry, you know, and so I get in the elevator, and they're kind of like, you know, they look at each other and go, I guess I got to make room for this idiot, you know, and you know, they act all put out. You know what I'm saying, right? You've been there, right? I mean, especially if you have a suitcase or something, or you got a bunch of kids with you, like, go on, kids, get in there, you know, come on, let's get in there, come on. And they're always like, okay, fine, but this is the last time though, right? You know, and then I do it, and I get in there, and ready, here we go, and I get in the elevator, and I do the turn. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, right? And the moment I turn and the doors close, I am now one of them, right? And I felt it 1,000 times. Ding! Come on! Can you believe these people? Because the door's open and now I'm the one going, really? You need to go somewhere on my elevator? Right? And because we've been with them for 10 feet together, I mean, I guess we can make room for this person. You know, folks, listen to me. Let's never be a church that does the turn. And all of a sudden thinks that grace ended with us. Let's never be a church that does the turn and now that we say that we forget that just 10 feet ago we were the ones asking for mercy. We're the ones that were hoping for grace. Let's always remember we've got room. We've got to make room. We've got to create some more seats at the table. This doesn't end with us. It's always going to be a thing where there's space for one more. And that's why he says, in all your pain and all of your making sense of rejection and all your growing up and all those things that are needed, and the church has a place for all of that. And he says, never forget that. Verse 12 from the Passion Translation, and I love this so much. He says, live honorable lives as you mix with unbelievers, even though they accuse you of being evildoers, for they will see your beautiful works and have a reason to glorify God in the day he visits us. They may say this about the church or that about corporate religion or hypocrites in the church, about blah, 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 whatever they're going to say about the church. They're all going to say stuff, okay? It is going to happen. It happened to Jesus. But they will see your beautiful works, Peter says, and have a reason to glorify God in the day he visits us. Now, most theologians believe that he's talking about the day that these people who you work alongside of, who live alongside, who go to school next to you, will, that they stand before God, and that the day he visits us is the day of judgment. Dawn is coming. The people in your life are going to stand before God and be judged. And he says, maybe you could live such a beautiful life even in the face of people who mock you and ridicule you, who never go to church with you, or say they would never believe like you believe. But you live such a beautiful and kind and gracious life that there's going to be a day of joy that they stand before God. The idea being that they gave their life to Jesus in part because they did life next to you. Come on. Let's keep having a spirit that says, let's make room for just a few more. And so what do? Here's our posture with the world. We're going to abstain from evil. We're not going to shame evildoers. We're going to be resident aliens, but we're going to be respectful aliens. We're going to love the culture that we live around. We're going to, and if you come back next week, we're going to talk about what this is going to look like logistically in some different areas. I mean, many people agree that this is the hinge, that this verse that we just hit is the hinge from which the rest of Peter flows. So it's just going to get better and better as he unpacks all this, you know, what life looks like to live beautifully. The rest of the series, dawn is coming. Folks, life sucks sometimes. But here's what it looks like to live beautifully as resident aliens. And it's going to be great. But our hope is, our heart is that more people would come to Christ and that we could welcome them in, that we could welcome them in and make room for them at the table. As we come to the table of the Lord today, we're going to close with this thought. We become like living stones, and all this was made possible because the one who was struck was a stone. And I want to look at this idea from Exodus 17. Remember, the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were thirsty and they had nothing to drink. And so God told Moses to take his staff in hand and to strike the rock. And because the rock was struck, the Bible says that water opened out from the side of the rock and it just flowed out and they were able to drink. And we come to Jesus and we're able only because the rock was struck, folks. And that was what happened when Jesus was hanging there on the cross. God in his wrath poured out the striking rod upon him. And the Bible says all our sin was laid upon him, and he was struck, and he was wounded, and he was pierced, and his back was torn with a whip. And the reason the waters of forgiveness can flow and the waters of hope can flow today, that if you're here and you've never received Jesus, if you've never asked him to come, you know, into you, or I'm not talking about religion here, okay? I'm asking you, I'm not even talking about church attendance, okay? I mean, maybe you know like three Bible verses, great, wonderful. It's not about knowledge. It's not about performance. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. If you've never made a decision this morning, let me just tell you something. Jesus was struck for you. And those of you who have been Christians for a long time, you know Jesus was struck for you. And as he hung on that cross, you were on his mind. He's never been surprised by a bad thing you've ever done. And he knew about the worst thing that you could ever do. And he loved you anyway. He paid the price anyway for you. And he died. He wouldn't have died for you. You know, he wouldn't have. He would have died for you if you were the only person on earth. Well, now I want to kind of give you an invitation. Jesus is saying,